It's good to be here tonight as we study another portion of what the Lord's Word has to say. If you will, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. And let's all just open our Bibles up and take our time and look at a couple things. Definitely won't keep you too long on tonight as we look at the unshakable kingdom. The unshakable kingdom. All of us know that numbers don't lie. When you add them up properly, they don't lie. This is true. And just as numbers don't lie, God doesn't lie. And anything and everything about God is true. Now, everything is true that God says about himself. That doesn't necessarily mean what man says about God is true, but the Holy Writ is true. We can trust it. In Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse number 25, through the end of the chapter, the Hebrews writer is finishing up exhortations, finishing up how Jesus is supreme and superior over Moses, the angels, and how the people of God who were threatening on going back into Judaism, he gave them ample evidence on why they should remain with Christ. See that you do not refuse him who speak, for if they do not escape, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. It's a very interesting passage of scripture. I want us to take our focus on the phraseology, the kingdom which cannot be shaken. Friends, when we consider the language that is being used and how the Hebrews writer draws from the book of Exodus chapter 19 through Exodus chapter 20. He draws from there because at one time God spoke to Moses off of Mount Sinai, giving them the law. And you remember in Exodus chapter 24 and verse number 8, when Moses sprinkled the law and the people with blood, thus sanctifying it. The people had to listen to God because God spoke to them. Bible teaches us between Exodus 19 and Exodus 20 that the earth shook when God spoke. He spoke to them from Mount Sinai. But here he says that God is speaking to them from Zion, which gives us an illustration of Jerusalem. When you consider passages like Isaiah 2, verse 2 and 3, and what we use this morning, Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and also Acts chapter 2, we see that God definitely spoke from Jerusalem. But unfortunately, the people of God was leaving that which was solidified and could not be shaken to that which could be shaken. Here, the Hebrews writer is given evidence after evidence that the kingdom in which Jesus established could not be shaken. And it was the only way that a person could have grace before God and serve God acceptably in the right manner. But when we consider this phraseology, which cannot be shaken, let's take a little perusal through the scriptures as we look at some of the things that cannot be shaken and how this word is particularly used. In Acts chapter 27 and verse number 41, as we look at this particular Greek word and the phraseology which cannot be shaken, it's interesting how this particular phrase is used. In Acts chapter 27 and verse number 41, Notice what your Bible says in this one short verse. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. Now notice this, friends. The ship in which Paul and the people were on ran aground and would not be able to move because it ran aground. It was firm. It was stable. It wasn't going anywhere. That's the same word that the Hebrews writer is using as it relates to the kingdom, which cannot be shaken. This particular phraseology is also used by Jesus Christ in reference to John the Baptist. You remember what was said about John the Baptist and how he himself in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 7, he said that he was not a reed shaken in the wind. He was firm. He was stable. You consider the Lord's church, and why was the Lord's church unshakable? Why was it firm? Why is it unshakable? Why is it firm? A few things that we want to look into before we get further into this lesson. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18, we see that Jesus is the head of the body, which is the church. One reason why the church is unshakable, why it is stern and firm and cannot be moved, is because of its head. The church has a strong head in which everything flows from. All information, all knowledge, all instruction. We also see something that's interesting in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, where the Bible teaches us Jesus himself said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Why is the kingdom unshakable? It's unshakable because of the authority that was given to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, because he is the head, has all authority. But there's a passage that's pretty interesting. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 21. Who gave Jesus this authority? Does Jesus have a right to tell anyone what to do in the church? Yes, he does. Friends, this ought to keep us solidified in Christ. It ought to keep us in the church of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Friends, if anything, the church is powerful and unshakable because of its head and because of the authority in which the head has. Christ has all authority, not because he took it. Christ has all authority because God gave it to him. And every man must listen to Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 28, look at verse number 16. Now, I love this passage. This passage is powerful because here we find Isaiah saying this before the children of God go into Babylonian captivity. Isaiah chapter 28, starting at verse number 16 or verse number 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Now, notice what Isaiah says about Jesus Christ. The reason why the Lord's church is a kingdom which cannot be shaken is because of the foundation that it is laid upon. It's no accident that Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. That's no accident. There's no accident that 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11, that Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is the one that the church is built upon. You know, I don't know why it took me so long to get this, but today I got something. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28, 24 through 29, and how Jesus brings up two builders and how one built upon the rock and the other built upon the sand. It's interesting. Jesus was talking about himself. You know, those who build upon Jesus, their house actually stands. It's no wonder that Jesus is that tried stone, that precious cornerstone, that sure foundation, and we're the ones that are supposed to be building upon Jesus and his teachings. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18, another reason why the church is a kingdom which cannot be shaken is because of its message. Now, I want us to take notice of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse number 18, what is the message of the church? The message of the church is all about Jesus Christ. Friends, when a person, when a man, when a woman teaches anyone about salvation, about the church, and the cross and the crucifixion is not inside of it. If it's not in the message, it is a crossless message. It is a message that doesn't have the crucified Christ in it. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. No wonder Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse number 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is the message that we ought to desire to hear every Lord's Day? What is the message that we ought to go out and tell people? That if you want to be part of a congregation or a kingdom which cannot be shaken, then it has to have the proper head. He has to have the authority. He is the one that is the foundation, and Christ is the message. He's the message of this church. And really, this is the problem with the Hebrew Christians. They were leaving those things, going underneath a system that eliminated all four of those aspects. Friends, the kingdom of God is a kingdom which cannot be shaken. So why should we demonstrate such confidence in the Lord's church today? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, one of the reasons why we ought to demonstrate great confidence in the Lord's church is because it wasn't an afterthought. You know, John Hagee in San Antonio, Texas, now his son is preaching. You know what he preaches? He preaches that the church is an afterthought, that the Jews outsmarted Jesus Christ, and God had to come up with a second plan. That's interesting, that the creature, the creation, outsmarted the Creator. I want you to let that ponder that for a minute. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4, notice what the Bible there says. Don't have time to read all of this. I wish we did. But notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse number, let's start at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world, in order that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Friends, we're not an afterthought. The church wasn't an afterthought. It was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. Look at chapter 3 and look at verses 8 through 11. In chapter 3 and verses 8 through 11, Paul is actually praising God through Jesus Christ. He's excited that the Jews and the Gentiles could share the church together. It's an unshakable kingdom. Why? Because Jews and Gentiles alike can come to the throne of God. They can come to the feet of Jesus, if you will. In verse number 8, to me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Here it is, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages had been hidden in God. Friends, this is not an afterthought. God knew. And the angels knew. They, when they saw the church and how everything came to fruition, it wowed them. 1 Peter chapter 1. But here, Paul by inspiration tells us that God had this in his mind before the foundation of the world, and it was hidden in his mind, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. If it wasn't for the Christ, there would be no church. If it wasn't for the Christ, there wouldn't be any unshakable kingdom. And friends, you can't have a kingdom unless you have a king. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I want us to consider that. Jesus being a king, when a man calls himself a leader and no one is following him, he's just taking a walk. But not Jesus. Jesus is a leader. He's a king. And he's not a king because we made him king, crowned him king. He's king because God made him king. You remember at one time they wanted to capture Jesus and make him king. You can't make Jesus king. Only God can make Jesus king. And that's exactly what he did. So you think about church. Was it an afterthought? Of course not. The church was established on the first Pentecost after the ascension of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse number 9. Which means that in 606 A.D., Boniface III, too late. Too late when someone says that I established a group of people who are following after Jesus. Too late. In 1607 A.D., John Smite, or Smith, however way you want to say it, established a church. Too late. Why is it too late? Because it was 1,590 years too late. In 1872, Charles Taft Russell established a church. That was 1,830-something years too late. Friends, this unshakable kingdom was established in A.D. 30 or A.D. 33 after Jesus ascended back to his Father, and here it is, 10 days later, the church began. Oh, God knew what he was doing. And friends, it's an unshakable kingdom. And Jesus Christ is the foundation. Notice this. It would be built upon Jesus. He is the tested, the tried, the proved, the solid stone, the sure foundation. If anything can handle the building of the church, it ought to be the foundation in which it was built upon. That's good stuff right there. Your life ought to be built upon Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's why it's an unshakable kingdom. It's unshakable because of its historical evidence. I was hoping that a few of our new members would be here tonight so they could get some of this. So they're not bamboozled by false teachers who say, well, it doesn't matter where you attend. It doesn't matter what church you go to. We're all serving Jesus. That's not what the Bible teaches. And friends, we don't take that back. Notice, during the Babylonian captivity, take your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. During the Babylonian captivity, we gave a text from the book of Isaiah, which was before the Babylonian captivity. Now we're given a text even in the midst of a captivity, the Babylonian captivity, and God is still working his plan. In Daniel chapter 2, in verse number 44, notice what your Bible says. And friends, let me go ahead and make this quick point to our young people. It can help us too. And Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's delicacies. You know, this is the type of man that God is dealing with. He's working with a man that is fully dedicated to him, not half-hearted, not 99.9% in. He's 100% in. And notice what he says in verse 44. Turn your Bibles there. Don't look at me. I know I'm good looking, but turn it. Look in your Bible. And in the days of these kings, you know those kings he's talking about? Brian, what kings is he talking about? Romans, Babylonians, Persians, Grecians. Boy, Bible students up in here. Well, I love that. In the days of these kings, friends, God knew what was going to take place. But this was going to be taking place during the Roman Empire. Notice, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. Friends, let's set the record straight today. The kingdom in which he's talking about is the same kingdom that we're members of right now. We're subjects in that kingdom. And notice what he goes on to say, which is powerful. When was Jesus going to get this kingdom? Look at Daniel chapter 7. Look at verses 13 and 14. Now, friends, this is vitally important. This is during the time of the Babylonian captivity. And Daniel is foretelling. He's prophesying something that was going to take place long after he said it. He would have to fill up the book. Notice what he says in verse number 13 and 14. And I saw in the night visions, one like the Son of Man, come with a cloud of heavens, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. This is this cloud. Can you now get this picture in your mind? Here is the Lord, and he's going up on a cloud. And this cloud is bringing him to the Ancient of Days. This is God. And notice, then to him was given dominion, glory, and a what? And a kingdom. A territory in which he was going to rule as king. Now notice what's going to take place in this kingdom. That all peoples, nations, did you see that, Festus, peoples? Yeah, that preacher was right when he said peoples. So that's different ethnic groups all together. God was going to bring all of the ethnic groups together, and they're going to be worshiping him through Jesus Christ. Languages, and they should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. When did we see this take place? Turn to Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 9. I love this passage. And I love putting these two together. Because Daniel tells us what's going to take place before it actually happens. And Brother Dennis, here we see the apostles, and they're looking at Jesus as it actually happens. So sometimes when you read the book of Acts and you get to verse number 9, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And you just keep on reading. You don't think anything of it. And if you haven't ever read Daniel 7, 13 and 14, you're asking the question, well, what took place after he went up? Well, Daniel told us what was going to take place. It was given to him dominion, glory, and a kingdom. When did Jesus get the kingdom? He got the kingdom when he was obedient to his Father, and then after he was crucified, and then God raised him up from the dead, and then he ascended to the Father to get dominion, glory, and a kingdom, and to sit on my right hand and make intercession and mediation for my people. Wow. You want to know why this is an unshakable kingdom? You want to know why the church of Christ is so powerful? It's because of this great man, Jesus Christ. And when a man won't preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, he's no good to God. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, if you notice how I gave you just a little bit of history. How Isaiah was before they went into Babylonian captivity. Daniel, while they were in the midst of Babylonian captivity. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 7, here we have the United Kingdom before they divided up. God had it in his mind what he was going to do and how he was going to have the people of God. This was in his mind before the foundation of the world. This is why it's an unshakable kingdom. Evelyn, I told myself I was just going to be talking tonight and got riled up. I know, Dennis. Settle down. Try. Look at this passage. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting at verse 12. When your days are fulfilled. Now, this is God as he is talking to David, if you will, through Nathan. And remember, David wanted to build God a house. That wasn't going to take place. It was going to be built by someone that was going to come from his bowels. It was going to be primarily, it was going to be Solomon as he builds the temple. And then look into the future, Jesus Christ as he builds the house. Is that right? That's the Bible. God had it in his mind. But notice what he says. I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body. The New King James Version, the King James says bowels. And I will establish his kingdom. This is God saying, I'm going to do this. He shall build a house for my name. Isn't it ironic that Paul, by inspiration, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, he said, but if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. I guarantee you. Most preachers are not preaching this. That's why so much religious confusion. That's why people can't tell the difference between the Lord's church and what man establishes. Well, they're all the same. No, they're not. Just like my wife is not another woman. She says amen to that. Notice what he says. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 14. I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Look at Acts chapter 2. Look at verses 29 through verse number 30. And notice how this is fulfilled. Friends, the Bible is right. We can trust the scriptures. We are definitely in an unshakable kingdom. In Acts chapter 2, in verse number 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. Isn't that ironic that when you are dead and you sleep with your fathers? That's exactly what he's saying. And his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, David was a prophet. And knowing that God has sworn with an oath unto him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to do what? Sit on his throne. Jesus is sitting on the throne, David's throne, ruling and reigning right now. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lord. So why is this an unshakable kingdom? Because Jesus Christ is King. And exactly what God said was going to happen, happened. As we close, look at Revelation 6. This unshakable kingdom. The church of Christ. That's why we're not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the name that's on the marquee outside. Just like I'm not ashamed of Bonner. Michael Bonner, I'm not ashamed of that name. We're not ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because of who our Lord is. The church belongs to him. It's an unshakable kingdom. In Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through verse number 11, don't have time to read all of that. But I want to talk about being beneficiaries of this unshakable kingdom. When we consider these martyrs, if you will, notice what took place in verse number 9. When he opened the fifth seal, talking about the Lamb of Revelation chapter 5, he's the only one worthy to open up the seals. A seal is designed to protect the information or the instruction that is on the inside. And that's why when you consider a seal, you think about the seal of the Spirit of Ephesians chapter 1. He ain't talking about something on the inside. He's talking about something on the outside. So how can I know I'm sealed with the Spirit? 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 19, I depart from iniquity. That's your seal. That's the seal right there. You listen to these false teachers out here in these shakable kingdoms. You got the seal on the inside and nobody can know. Yes, you can. I can tell who's a Christian and who's not. Notice what he says. That's good teaching right there. I got to pause for that one. That's good teaching. Because we're listening to a whole bunch of stuff out there that when you shake it in the sifter, there's nothing left. But when you shake this in the sifter, there's something still in there. It's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. But here we have these. Notice. And I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Why? Why were they slain, John? For the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, how holy and true until you judge and avenge our blood. And notice what he says in verse number 11. I just want to read this first part. Then a white robe was given to each of them. A robe of victory, purity, holiness. And friends, I want us to take notice of something that's powerful. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, these are beneficiaries of this unshakable kingdom. In verses 4 through 6, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image. They didn't fall prey to the world that was around them and submitting themselves to the world that was around them and the government thereof. They held fast to the word of God. They held fast to Jesus Christ. They stood fast in this unshakable kingdom. They did not move. We got some today. And Brother Brian and I was talking about a fellow preacher. If you listen to some preachers today, you don't know what's going on in the book. Friends, we have to read the Word of God for ourselves. And we have to test every conclusion. And no wonder Paul said, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Why? Because when people put stuff on websites and they're spewing out things out of their mouth and then they have the unmitigated gall to say, well, who are you to test my conclusions? God said I needed to. Well, I want to be part of this unshakable kingdom. So in Revelation 5 through 11, we have the battle between the world and this unshakable kingdom. In Revelation 12 through chapter 20, we have the battle between Christ and Satan. And God always winning, and his people, they win too. But notice Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. We're beneficiaries. We win. If we just hang tough and hold fast to the truth and to the word, to Jesus Christ, the King, the head, the authority, the ruler, we win. Then I saw a great white throne. Look at it. Him who sat on it. From whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Books were open. Listen to this, friends. And another book was open, which is the book of life. You know, a good passage that you can mark in your notes is Malachi 3:16 and 17, right here. Malachi 3:6. God loves when his people are talking about the word of God together. And what he does, he writes that in his book. You know, when you're having a Bible conversation and fellowshipping with your brethren, God, Jesus, I love that. They're talking about me. I'm going to write this in my book. When I'm hurting in this unshakable kingdom, here we have David in Psalm 56 and verse number 8. Are not my tears in your book? God pays attention to us. He loves us. But he wants us to remain fast in this unshakable kingdom. Look at what he says. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. God, you up there writing stuff, God? I'm writing. But I'm not going to write anything false. I'm just going to write what you do. That's powerful. Isn't it beautiful when God looks at our works? And we know that he's paying attention. Revelation 14 and verse number 13. And their works follow them. He's writing them. He's writing. We got to give him something to put in the book. This unshakable kingdom. It's a powerful kingdom. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each according to his works. You listen to some preachers today, you don't do anything. It's all about the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's foolishness. And the reason why is foolishness, because God wants us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus under good works. He wants to work. And the reason why he wants to work, because God, even Jesus said, I must work the work of him who sent me. We want to follow the one that did work. Verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone found not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here it is, friends. Notice the benefits of staying inside of this unshakable kingdom. Now I saw the new heavens, a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. You want to know what the New Jerusalem is? It's church glorified. Don't you want to stay inside of this kingdom? Don't you want to be part of this? Where there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. Those things have passed away. Some folks say, well, we know for a fact that he's talking about the church on the earth. It can't be. Because people are still dying. People are still crying. People still have sorrow. But here, verse number 4, Revelation 21, y'all look at this passage. I'm going to let you go after this. Y'all look sleepy. Notice the language here. Notice this language here. And God will or shall do what? Wipe away every tear. Which suggests that when we get there, there is some type of sorrow, and God is saying, not here. It's not going to be done here. Why? Because this is a place of just utter joy. And friends, that's the place we want to be. That's the kingdom we want to be a part of. And it was in the mind of Almighty God before the foundation of the world. Friends, you ought to know you're in the right place. If you'd be there to find it. Aren't you glad you're a member of the kingdom of God? That you're a subject? No wonder. As I close, Jesus tells Peter, upon this rock I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And Peter, as he preaches in Acts chapter 2, and as he preaches in Acts chapter 10, he opens up the kingdom of God. And Jew and Gentile, they can be part of this unshakable kingdom. It's unshakable. And that's why you can shake the church of Christ all you want to. The remnant's going to stay there. They're not moving. We need to sit still. And so we stand on one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We stand on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We stand on the fundamental principles and the existence of God and how we're going to be entering into glory one day. We stand on the grace of God and the mercy of God. We stand on those things because they cannot be shaken. And that's the faith that we have. What faith do you have? Let us stand. If you are not a child of God, obey the gospel. Death, the burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God and need special prayer, let us help you as we sing the Savior's invitation.